We are going to be in Genesis chapter 48. So if you have a Bible, would you turn to Genesis 48? Lord willing, this will be the final study in the book of Genesis. I don't have to sign any contracts, but I think we're next going into the book of Romans. That's what I'm considering doing, is going into Romans. And of course, then I suppose we'll have a Christmas message as well. You got to do that, right? But so you can be reading ahead in the book of Romans. If it's an incredibly wonderful book. And I will be studying in the book of Romans. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity once again to open the Bible. There are many places, Lord, where they can't even do this without great persecution. And we thank you that we still have the privilege in this country to open the Bible on Sunday morning and assemble in freedom. And we pray that freedom would be preserved if it is your will. Lord, we pray at this time for our nation, which is in much turmoil. And we pray that for both our outgoing and our incoming president, God, and your hand upon this nation at this key time. And we pray for the salvation of those who are lost. Lord, we pray as a church to be effective in taking the gospel to our community. And now, Lord, we pray that you would open the Bible to us through the power and person of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for loving each one of us who trust in you, Lord, and is forgiven now of our sins. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, I don't know if pastors are supposed to comment on election things or not. I was amazed at what happened, as you were, and I see the street things every night, and I'm very grieved by it. I was reading Psalm 55 and Psalm 59. You might want to read those on your own, about prowling the streets at night, like, you know. And so it's not the first time it's happened. It's a calamitous situation, and I just pray for those people. They need Christ. And I say that with no partisanship at all, except to say that it's indicative of how far our country has fallen and how much they need Christ. And so we have before us a spiritual opportunity. And I don't know, I'm not going to say beyond that. I can have conversation over lunch. I'm sure I'm going to get political questions or whatever. But just want to say that we have a great opportunity to bring Christ. And that we are not to be, don't let your mind be troubled by the things that you are happening. Keep your mind in the Word of God. That should be your primary focus, and that way you won't your heart will have peace. So, yeah, I'll just leave it at that. Genesis this morning, I want to summarize it real quick. Is it possible to summarize Genesis real quick? Let's try. God creates the world, and man sins. All have sinned. Death enters the world because of that. And God has a plan to send a Savior. So first there's a flood of Noah showing that he will judge the world. But he spares Noah and he raises up a man named Abraham. Abraham, the father of all nations. And Abraham has a son, Isaac, a miraculous son whose name means laughter. And Isaac has a son named Jacob, whose name means heel catcher, but later he gets a new name. This striving guy, this guy, this conniving guy, he gets a new name, Israel. And Israel means governed by God. And Israel has 12 sons, which become known as the 12 tribes of Israel. And during a time of famine, Joseph is sold by his brothers, before the famine, is sold by his brothers into slavery. He goes into Egypt, and he's put in prison unfairly. And then there's a great famine, and because he interprets dreams of Pharaoh, he's put in charge of all of Egypt. And he brings food to everyone. And his brothers go into the land to get food, and eventually, after they bow down to him, he reveals that he's his brother, and he brings his father and his brothers into Egypt, and they are put into the land of Goshen. And they come in as 70 people, but over 400 years they will become a nation of about 2 to 3 million people. All the plan, all part of a plan of God to reveal himself through a particular nation. Think about that. The Bible is like, someone said the Bible is like God being behind a curtain, and sort of revealing himself. Here's a hand. Here's the other hand. There's a progressive revelation in the Bible. Who is God? And how does God introduce himself to his creation? And the answer is through the nation of Israel. Israel is given the law. Moses receives the law. And ultimately from Israel comes Jesus. So the law and the prophets and the word of God, it all comes through Israel. And that's why he had to raise up a nation, the nation of Israel. And then the Messiah, Jesus Christ, comes from Israel. And then whoever believes, Jew or Gentile, is saved. Interesting, amazing book. Understatement. As we pick it up today, I'm really struck by the end of Jacob's life and the end of Joseph's life. And what I'm really struck by is how they both finished well. They are both commended for bearing fruit in old age. They both were, in old age, they did their best work. And so, first of all, if you're my age or above, I'm definitely talking to you, okay? But I'm also talking to all of us. So don't click me out if you're young. Because guess number one, you're going to be old someday. And number two, you don't know how long you're going to live anyway. Nobody does. So it's not what's behind us, it's how we finish. It's how we finish. And that's what's important. So can we back that heat off at all? I, for one, am just a little bit warm. I can feel the heat duct coming down here, and I would appreciate it. Thank you so much. I think it's supposed to be 72 today, so I think we're going to be okay. And if you are cold, forgive me, but I'm overheated. Chapter 47 is actually, if the very end of the verse, look at verse 28. Chapter 47, verse 28. Jacob lived in Egypt 17 years, and the years of his life were 147. And when the time drew near for Israel to die, he called for his son Joseph, and he said to him, "If I have found favor in your eyes, put your hand under my thigh and promise that you will show me kindness and faithfulness. Do not bury me in Egypt. But when I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried." "I will do as you say," he said. "Swear to me," he said. And then Joseph swore to him, and Israel worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Take note of that verse. Israel worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. 147 years old. Not as old as Abraham, 175, or Isaac, 180, but 147. And his years had been hard years. He'd worked for Laban. His body was tired. And we read in just a moment, he was going blind at this time. Just as Isaac was kind of going blind as old, so was he. And yet he sat up on his bed. He worshipped as he leaned. So picture this guy getting up on his cane, and he's worshiping. That's important. That's important. Hold that thought. Chapter 48. Sometime later, Joseph was told, "Your father is ill." So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, along with him. And when Jacob was told, "Your son Joseph has come to you," Israel rallied his strength, there it is again, and sat up on the bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me. And he said to me, 'I'm going to make you fruitful, and you will increase in your numbers. I will make you a community of people, and I will give you this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you.' Now then, your two sons born to you in Egypt before I came to you will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. Any children born to you after them will be yours, and the territory they inherit, they will be reckoned under the names of your brothers. As I was returning from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan while we were still on the way, a little distance from Ephrath. So I buried her there beside the road to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And when Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, 'Who are these?' 'These are the sons God has given me here,' Joseph said to his father. And then Israel said, 'Bring them to me so I may bless them.' Now Israel's eyes were failing because of old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face again, and now God has allowed me to see your children too. And then Joseph removed them from Israel's knees and bowed down with his face to the ground. And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh on his left toward Israel's right hand, and he brought them close to him. But Israel reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, even though he was younger. And crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. And then he blessed Joseph and said, May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, may the God who has been my shepherd all my life and to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly upon the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father was placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, and he was displeased, and so he took hold of his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to him, No, my father, this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He too will become a people. And he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations. And he blessed them that day, and he said, In your name will Israel pronounce this blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. So then he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. And then Israel said to Joseph, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and take you back to the land of your fathers. And to you, as one who is over your brothers, I give the ridge of land I took from the Amorites with my sword and bow. Okay, all right. He's sitting up on the bed. You all sitting up on the bed? Okay. And even though he's weak and blind and old and about, and he's going to die. In case you don't know the story, he's going to die this very year. But he gets up in bed and he starts to pronounce some blessings. And we're going to get one more chapter of those blessings. The first thing he does is he says, "When I die, would you make sure that you get my bones back to the land of where the cave of Machpelah?" Where Abraham is, you know, and Isaac is, and where Leah is buried. Now, remember that Rachel was actually buried in Bethlehem. But he says, I want to go back to that land. It was important to the patriarchs somehow to be buried in the land of their faith. They wanted to be buried in the land of their faith. And so his son agrees, and then he brings in his children. Now, these were not little children. As I do the math, these kids had to be somewhere in the age of 14 at least, because they were born during the famine period. And you can just go back and check when he was 130 when he met Pharaoh. Now he's 147. And so these were not little babies, but they were probably, you know, young teens, maybe, perhaps. And he brings them in, and he's so blind he can barely see, but he says, wow, I've got to see your sons. And so I want to pray a blessing on these. He says, I claim these two sons as among the tribes. Interesting, huh? Now, we always refer to the 12 tribes of Israel, but actually there's 13. There are 13 tribes. But the one that we don't count quite often is Levi, because the Levites were set apart to God. And you'll see a list sometimes with the Levites omitted. There's another list where Dan is omitted. And there's another list where Ephraim is omitted. It's because 12 is the number of government. And so we refer to the 12 tribes of Israel, but it actually, Joseph became two, Ephraim and Manasseh. That's just reality. So he says, these are going to be part of the inheritance known as Israel. And he brings them forward to bless them. And as he goes to bless them, he crosses his right hand over and he blesses the younger one. And the right hand was to them the hand of blessing. The right hand was where the laying on of hands, you know, the right hand of fellowship. It wouldn't matter if you were left-handed. The right hand represented God's strength, that you were giving that blessing. Even God in Isaiah says, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So there's something about the right hand. And so he prays this incredible blessing. He says, may God, who's been my shepherd and my angel. That's the first reference to shepherd here in the Bible. May God, who's been my shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And the angel means messenger. Did you know that Jesus is all these things to you? Church, Jesus is your shepherd. Today, he's watching over you. Jesus is your angel, the angel of the Lord, and he brings his word to you. And he's watched over Jacob, and he's watched over you. I can say, as one who came to Christ almost 40 years ago, that he has watched over me. He has put up with me. He has spoken to me. He has guided my life. I can sit here and proclaim to you, as one of the guys in this room with gray hair, God is real. God is faithful. Jesus Christ lives. And I give testimony to his living. I give testimony to the God that led me from San Diego to Everett, Washington, to Manila, Philippines. And I could give you got a road map? I'll take you all over. To Big Bear, to Monterey, and here in older age. God is so good. Has there been pain along the way? Yes. Did I mention to you that we were in the Philippines? We were robbed 3 times. I could tell you a lot of stories. I had the cockroaches crawling across me in the middle of the night. I've experienced those things. There are many hardships. There are many battles. I've had in the ministry letters written about me. You know, it's not all pretty. You know why? Because we are in spiritual battle. There's just no getting around it. This week, are you serving Christ? Then you're in spiritual warfare. And so am I. But guess what? We're triumphant. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. And we're not rookies. We're not, you know, naive. We know that there's a full armor of God. And we put on that full armor of God. And we pray on all occasions. And when we're in battle, we cry out. And we're washed in the blood of Christ. And we're filled with the Spirit of Christ. And here is God, who has been my shepherd, who has been my angel. He's carried me my whole life. Despite the fact that Laban tricked me and a lot of bad things happened, Esau almost killed me, it doesn't matter. God's been faithful. That's so good. And so he crosses over like this, and he blesses the younger. Why in Scripture is the younger blessed so many? You ever notice that? Anybody notice how often the younger guy seems to get the blessing? I was reading J. Vernon McGee, and he says it's probably because God wants us to understand that blessing is not something inherited just by birth or nationality. Blessing is given by grace. By grace. So salvation is by grace. Calling and ministry is by grace. Gifts of the Spirit are by grace. And so the youngest. And Joseph goes, "No, Dad, you got your hands the wrong way." And Joseph, he knows the Spirit of God. Why does he know? Because he knows the Holy Spirit. You know when the Holy Spirit's telling you something. The Holy Spirit speaks. Folks, we serve a living God. And he crosses like this and he goes, "No, it's okay, my son. It's okay. Manasseh will be great. God will take care of Manasseh. But Ephraim, though he's younger, Ephraim is going to be greater." And if you study the Israel history going forward, the tribes, as you go forward in time, into the time of actually of King David and King Solomon. And after Solomon, if you know your Bible, you know that there was kind of a civil war after Solomon, where Jeroboam revolted against Solomon and took 10 tribes to the north. And Rehoboam took 2 tribes to the south, which were Benjamin and Judah. But the 10 tribes to the north, the head of that was Ephraim. Ephraim became, in fact, when they would refer to the north, they'd refer it to Samaria, its capital, or they'd refer to Ephraim. Ephraim was the head of, so it was a significant tribe. It was a significant tribe. And I can't go into more church history. I can't do the whole history of the Bible, but Ephraim did become greater than Manasseh in so many ways. In so many ways. yeah. Manasseh is one of those tribes, by the way, that didn't cross it, that they didn't get their inheritance in the promised land. They went back. So Ephraim was the greater, and this prophecy was fulfilled. This was an accurate prophecy. So it's not a small thing. You sit up on your bed and you accurately prophesy. And God wants truth. He wants Spirit-filled, Spirit-led truth. And my job when I stand before you is just to say, "God, help me to rightly divide the word of truth and speak what is on your heart to your church." There is an element of prophecy in teaching. It's not just information. God has a specific moving of the Spirit because he wants to speak to this room today. And that's how the Holy Spirit works. He's speaking to each of you right now in a different way. It's so wonderful that he can do that. And that's why if you come to receive, you will receive in the Word of God. Because it's so much more than just information. And so he had a prophetic word that he gave. Now, in chapter 49, brothers and sisters, this continues. And I know this is just an overview, but I just can't stand not to read it, so I'm going to read it. We're going to make it in plenty of time today. Don't worry about it. So let's read this together. This is more of him prophesying. So Jacob called for his sons at age 147, and he says, "Gather around so I can tell you what will happen to you in days to come. Assemble and listen, sons of Jacob. Listen to your father Israel. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, the first sign of my strength, excelling in honor, excelling in power, turbulent as the waters, you will no longer excel, for you went up to your father's bed and onto my couch and defiled it." You might not remember, but Reuben slept with his father's concubine, Bilhah. That's in chapter 35, verse 22. So he said, that's going to cost you the blessing. You're going to lose some of the blessing because of what you did. And then verse 5, "Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are weapons of violence. Let me not enter their council. Let me not join their assembly. For they have killed men in their anger and hamstrung oxen as they pleased. Cursed be their anger so fierce and their fury so cruel. I will scatter them in Jacob and disperse them in Israel." So you remember that when Dinah was violated in the city of Shechem, they actually killed all the men of Shechem, and that was excessive, and you'll find that in chapter 34 of this Genesis. So again, sexual permissiveness of Reuben cost him, anger of Simeon and Levi cost them. Although, of course, later the Levites became God's use. It wasn't a permanent curse, but it just was something that his father was speaking to his sons. Verse 8 is important. Judah. Why is it important? Who came from Judah? Jesus came from Judah. That's right. By the way, somebody wrote an actual thesis in Bible college about all these prophecies being fulfilled. All these prophecies were very accurately fulfilled. But I'm not going to go into those details right now. I can't do it. "Judah, your brothers will praise you, and your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, Judah." So Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. "Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess." See how this relates to Jesus? "You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah." That scepter means he's a ruler, he's the king. "Nor the ruler's staff between his feet until he comes to whom it belongs. And the obedience of the nations is his." That phrase, "he comes to whom it belongs," is until Shiloh comes. And Shiloh just means the one to whom it belongs. And so this is a reference to Jesus Christ. Later they actually use this term Shiloh as a place where they would meet. The one to whom it belongs, Shiloh. And verse 11, "he will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the great blood of grapes," possibly referring to his death on our behalf, and also his bringing vengeance at Armageddon. "His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk." I'm just going to read the rest of these. I like them all. "Zebulun will live by the seashore and become a haven for ships. His border will extend towards Sidon." You know, most of my life I lived by the seashore. I was raised a North San Diego beach kid. Not a bad life. Okay, so that's a blessing to live by the seashore. "Issachar is a raw-boned donkey lying down between two saddlebags. When he sees how good is his resting place and how pleasant is his land, he will bend his shoulder to the burden and submit to forced labor." It's interesting. You see what blessing God has given you? You want to give everything you've got. I love these. These are great blessings. "Dan will provide justice for the people. His people, as one of the tribes of Israel, Dan will be a serpent by a roadside, a viper along the path that bites the horse's heels so that its riders tumble backwards." I'm not sure what that means. I know that from the tribe of Dan came Samson. I know that Dan was the first of all the tribes to lead Israel into idolatry, which is interesting. And they're omitted in the list in Revelation of the 12 tribes. But then they're mentioned in the list in Ezekiel during the millennium. So God restores them. It's fascinating. I look for your deliverance, O Lord. Right in the middle of giving all this prophecy, he says, I look for your deliverance, O Lord. I love that. Gad will be attacked by a band of raiders, but he will attack them at their heels. Asher's food will be rich. He will provide delicacies fit for a king. Naphtali is a doe set free that bears beautiful fawns. Joseph is a fruitful vine near a spring whose branches climb over the wall. By the way, that's what God wants for you and me. He wants to have us to have fruit just hanging over the wall. He wants your life to be so fruitful that it just touches all kinds of people. And all you have to do is be near a spring, the spring of living water, Jesus Christ. In verse 23, with bitterness, archers attacked him. They shot at him with hostility, but his bow remained steady. His strong arm stayed limber because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob. Because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel, because of your father's God who helps you, because of the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of the heavens above, with the blessings of the deep that lies below, blessings of the breast and womb. Your father's blessings are greater than the blessings of the ancient mountains, than the bounty of the age-old hills. Let these rest on the head of Joseph and the brow on the prince of his brothers. When verse 24, it says his bow remained steady. He had the ability to hurt his brothers. Remember that? The 12 brothers came in. He could have paid them back, but he didn't. His bow remained steady. He didn't take revenge. Verse 27, Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he devours the prey, and in the evening he divides the plunder. Paul the apostle was from a tribe of Benjamin. Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin, the Old Testament king. And yet, if you read the book of Judges, the tribe of Benjamin was almost wiped out. That's another story. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said. This is what their father said to them when he blessed them. Listen, giving each of them the blessing appropriate to them. So these were prophetic, accurate blessings appropriate for each of his sons. Verse 29, then he gave them these instructions. I'm about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave of the field of Ephraim the Hittite, the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre in Canaan, which Abraham bought as a burial place from Ephraim the Hittite along with the field. And there Abraham and his wife Sarah were buried. There Isaac and his wife Rebekah were buried, and there I buried Leah. The field and the cave of it and the cave in it were bought from the Hittites. And when Jacob had finished giving instructions to his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. I just marvel at this, guys. I'm going to talk about it at the end. I'm going to make a point to you if you're patient with me. I hope I'll make a very clear point to you. Just be patient because I want you to hear the whole thing. But here's it, very end. He prophesies over Ephraim and Manasseh, prophesies over his other sons, all of other sons. And then he says, don't forget to bury me in Canaan's land, in the land of the Hittites where we bought that field, cave of Machpelah. And then he just draws his feet up on the bed and he goes to sleep. He dies. I've always been kind of fascinated by the Civil War, and I'm not really studied it, but I paid attention to it at least. And the life of General Jackson in the South, there were a lot of people both in the North and South that were Christians during the Civil War. Jackson and Lee were in the South, but they were both Christians. In fact, they passed out Bibles during the Civil War. They passed out even more Bibles in the South than they did in the North. There was a lot of faith. It was a tragic war because there was faith on both sides. And General Jackson, when he was dying, he famously said, let us cross the river to the other side and we can lay under the shade of the trees. He was a great man of faith. And then he died. Those were his last words. So the last words of a man of faith, I'm impressed by that. Your last words, Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, that's, wow. Jacob finished well. Jacob, a striver. You know, a lot of his, let me give you a point right now. Listen, we think that spiritual growth is like instant potatoes. It is not. You come forward, pray that God will bless me. I can pray for you and you can pray for me, but our spiritual growth isn't going to happen all at once. It happens over a lifetime. And maybe some of us aren't very good in the starting gate. Maybe we waste a lot of time. We don't get it. But then we're getting closer to the finish and we go, yeah, I get it. Yes, Jesus, I get it. And you're growing. And you're growing. Jacob is one of those guys, he was growing in his ability to submit to God. He was growing. And by the time he gets to the end, he's not perfect, but he's got solid, mature faith. You guys, life is nothing more than a brief journey. A brief journey in for us as Christians in which we are growing from glory to glory to glory into the image of Christ. And Paul the Apostle in the New Testament said, this one thing I do, looking not behind, but looking ahead, I press on to the mark, the high calling in Christ Jesus. I've not yet attained. I'm not there, but I press on. And so I have to put last year behind me, even last week. And whatever carnal failures I had, that's forgiven. It's under the blood of Jesus Christ. And whatever successes I have, God will remember it on that day. But I can't look behind. I need to press on. I need to press on. And Jacob did that. He pressed to the mark. He finished well. Now let's read about Joseph, and then we'll be wrapping up. Let's go to chapter 50. Joseph threw himself upon his father, and he wept over him, and he kissed him. And Joseph directed the physicians in his service to embalm his father Israel. So the physicians embalmed him, taking a full 40 days. That was the time required for embalming. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. The Egyptians had an embalming process that has not even been equaled today. They had the ability to like just kind of freeze a body. I was telling somebody, you know, in the Philippines, President Ferdinand Marcos, anybody remember him? He was a corrupt dictator, but I think he and Imelda, you know, paid the price, and he got a coup d'etat, overthrew him, Corazon Aquino, and they shipped him to Hawaii, and he lived out his years there, and he died. Well, they buried him in the northern part of the Philippines, Ilocos Norte, in a city called Loag. And you can go there, and my wife and I have been there, and you can visit the body of Marcos, and it's still sitting there. And they got ice around it. And the Philippines is a hot country. And it's like a little ice going on, and they've frozen his body. I don't know why he wanted that done. I think that's kind of bizarre. For it doesn't matter to me. I don't need to be cremated or kept in ice. But that's just a little bit of trivia for you people in case you travel to the Philippines. So they embalmed him. And this is just what the Egyptians did. And then they mourned for him for 70 days. Now, as I understand it from other readings, they would mourn for a pharaoh for 72 days. So this is only 2 days less than the highest guy in the land. I believe the mourning was genuine. I believe that even the Egyptians that were mourning had been so impressed by Joseph's life that they genuinely mourned for Jacob. And so verse 4, when the days of mourning had passed, Joseph said to Pharaoh's court, if I found favor in your eyes, speak to Pharaoh for me. Tell him, my father made me swear an oath and said, I'm about to die. Bury me in the tomb I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. Now let me go up and bury my father, and then I will return. And Pharaoh said, go and bury your father as he made you swear to do. So Joseph went up to bury his father, and all Pharaoh's officials accompanied him, the dignitaries of the court, all the dignitaries of Egypt, besides all the members of Joseph's household, his brothers, their belongings, to the family, all those family members. Only the children and flocks and herds were left behind in Goshen. And chariots and horsemen also went up with them. It was a very large company. So they mourned very loudly, and they buried him in the cave of Machpelah. Skip down, please, to verse 15. Verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? And so they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you're to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins of and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. And when their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. And so then, don't be afraid. I'll provide for you and your children." And he reassured them, and he spoke kindly to them. So the brothers come back, and they're still afraid, because they know that, you know, I bet Joseph's still actually mad at us. They're still not feeling too good about it. They're still feeling guilty for what they did. Guilt is a terrible thing, isn't it? You can carry guilt around. You know, they say that guilt is the number one cause of mental illness. I mean, Jim would know that better than I do, but they say that one of the great causes of psychiatric disorders is guilt. And quite often the standard in psychology is, well, they lower the bar. They say, it's okay. You're not so guilty. You're going to be okay. Christianity does just the opposite. Christianity says you are absolutely guilty. The bar is up here, perfection. But guess what? God sent his son to pay for your guilt, and he will give you his righteousness. That's amazing. So they're feeling guilty. They're saying, you know, oh, Dad said, don't hurt us. And Joseph weeps. That's a type of Christ. He goes, oh, brothers, don't you know by now? I love you. I've forgiven you. Those are my words. I'm not in place of God. You wanted to hurt me, but God did a good thing here. God wanted to save lives. He sent me here to Egypt. That's the promise of Romans 8:28. For we know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so, guys, even your blunders, even your mistakes, God will discipline those mistakes. He will discipline sin. But even that, he's able to turn around into shaping your character to be more like Jesus. Even that weakness that you carry through this life, he's able to take that and make you more like Jesus. All things for the good. God is in the business of saving lives. And they bowed down to him, but he reassured them. Jesus said, I call you brothers. I call you friends. And so verse 22, Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years, and he saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Also, the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. You see the life expectancy getting shorter, 110? We're going to see Moses is 120. We're going to see that after that is Joshua is only 90. It begins to decrease in the conditions of the world after the flood. And then Joseph says, I'm about to die, verse 24. God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land and the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. And so Joseph died at the age of 110. And after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. Little wooden coffin. They paint the head of it, you know, little something. And isn't it something, folks, that the book of Genesis starts out with the Garden of Eden? And everybody's happy, sinless, and it ends up in a coffin. The wages of sin is death. But God has a plan to send his son. Death still reigns on this planet right now because sin still reigns. But for us who are Christians, we can say, death, where is thy victory? Death, where is thy sting? I was reading about, I was checking out the life expectancy. Life expectancy of men in this country is about 76.4 years. That's the average. 76.4. Ladies, you get to about 81.2. Not bad. But of course, none of us are guaranteed. You guys that are young, I got till I'm 80. It's cool. No, you don't. I've got till I'm 70. You don't know. No one knows how long you have. You might. That's all in God's hands. My point, though, is that we are finite. We do not live forever. By the way, did you know that Billy Graham, on November 7th, turned 98? Not bad. Still alive. So it's in God's hands how long a man or a woman live. But what I want you to notice is how well these guys finished. Would you turn forward in your Bible in the New Testament to Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews 11. By the way, I love the book of Hebrews. Might teach that next. Who knows? Wish, if I had my way, I'd teach a different book every day. I love teaching. I love to stand up and read God's word. Hebrews 11, look at verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. So, this Hebrews 11 is called the Hall of Faith, right? It's the things that they're remembered for. You know, Abraham did this, Noah did this. And in the Hall of Faith, in the Hall of Faith for their sheep, they could have said a lot of things about Jacob, but they said this one thing. By faith, it's the New Testament perspective, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on his staff. It says to me that what happens at the end is important, might be as important as ever. And then the very next verse, Hebrews 11, 22. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. By the way, they did carry out Joseph's bones, if you're interested, and you can actually find the scriptures in Exodus 13, 19. I know you won't remember that. You can read, yeah, they carried his bones. They got his bones. And then in Joshua 24, 32, they bury his bones. I love how the Bible goes, you know, book to book to book to book, it carries itself. And but what did Joseph get credit for? He got credit for giving instructions about his bones. Couldn't they said by faith Joseph resisted Potiphar's wife? By faith he interpreted dreams? He did, yes. But they mentioned the thing he did last. What's your point, Pastor Roger? My point is that what we do in old age matters. I'm going to close with some scriptures here. I can't let you go any sooner than 11:30 by the end anyway, because the music, they have to practice over there. Those kids, they need practice. I get in trouble with the Sunday school if I let you over there. It's early, so turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4. If you're in Hebrews, just go backwards and you'll be right there. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 6. Paul the Apostle, these are the last words of Paul. It's believed to be the last letter that Paul wrote. He says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering." Chapter 4, verse 6, 2 Timothy 4, 6. "I am being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Paul's right at the finish line. Caesar Nero, we believe, beheaded Paul. And he knew that the lion was going to kill him, but Caesar Nero. And he said, "I have the time for my departure. So I'm going home. I'm going to die. But you know what? I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Fought the good fight, finished the race, kept the faith." I love that. And there's a crown for me, but not only for me, but for anybody who's longing for Jesus to come back is going to get that crown. That's pretty amazing. That's absolutely amazing. Now I'd like you to turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 14, Joshua. All the way back to the book of Joshua. Beginning reading in verse 6. "Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said, 'You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, a servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report convincing report of my convictions. My brothers who went, I followed God wholeheartedly. I should skip down. I'll skip down to verse 10. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said to Moses, while Israel moved on about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I'm as strong today as the day Moses sent me out, and I'm as vigorous to go out to battle as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised. And so verse 13, Joshua blessed Caleb, and it goes on to say he served the Lord wholeheartedly. So Caleb was wholehearted at 85. He says, let's go. I'm strong like an ox, let's go. A man who was wholehearted and strong and faithful in his old age. While you're in Joshua, look at Joshua chapter 13, verse 1. Okay, y'all listening, chapter 13, verse 1, Joshua. When Joshua was old and well advanced in years, King James Bible has stricken in years, the Lord said to him, you're very old, and there's still very large areas of land to be taken over. So what if God showed up to you today and said, you're very old, but you still got land to take. You're not done yet. That's what God says. He goes, yeah, you know, you're not done. You're not done. There's still more for you to do. I've still got something for you to do. And God would say that to everyone in this room. There's still something that you've got to do before I come back again. Lastly, we'll turn to Psalm 92. I think it's lastly. Psalm 92. Verse 12. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. Fruit in old age. Paul the Apostle said, outwardly we are perishing, but inwardly we are renewed day by day. It's possible to look a lot more weary on the outside, but inwardly you're growing in Christ. You're growing in Christ. You're growing in Christ. So I want this to be an encouragement to everybody. Everybody. Believe me, I only have one intention here today, and it is to encourage. Jacob got credit for rallying and sitting up at the foot of the bed and just speaking faith. You and I confess Christ. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And I want to confess Christ by his grace with my lips until my last breath. I want to preach the gospel until I die. And you should feel the same way. Jesus is Lord. Until we're like General Jackson, we say, let's cross that river to the other side. I don't know when the rapture is coming, but it's close. The Lord is coming again. The signs are around us. And I'll be very interested to see how these events play out in the next few months here in the United States. But my Bible says in Psalm 37, do not fret. It only leads to evil. Don't be anxious about it. Trust the Lord with all of your heart. The book of Genesis is a story of great victory because God doesn't give up on his people. He's never given up on Israel, and he won't give up on you. He won't give up on you. He sent his son Jesus to die for you. They buried Jesus, but he rose on the third day. And if you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Billy Graham wrote a book called Turning Home, in which he did the whole sermon that I just did and about how to live your life well when you're getting old, turning home. And all of us are headed for home. We have our hearts set on pilgrimage. People that confess their heart is set on pilgrimage are looking for a better country, a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And we have a better country. We pray for this country. We're supposed to. We pray for those in authority, but we look forward to a better country with Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you so much for letting us study an overview the entire book of Genesis. That's wonderful. And I pray that this teaching for all of us has reminded us of the foundation. Maybe for some of us it was the first time we ever looked at it. But all of us have been reminded of the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, that you are the creator, that you are the redeemer, that you are the shepherd, you are the angel, and you chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Lord, from them would come our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful plan of redemption for human beings. Thank you for, Lord, all who believe in you are adopted into your family as sons and daughters and brothers and friends. You are the King of Kings, and we worship you. And Lord, I pray you would give this church a blessed holiday season, coming Thanksgiving and Christmas, that all of us would have times of refreshing. And I want to pray you'd give us clear vision for the coming new year, directing this church into even greater fruitfulness than we've ever known before. Because you are the head of the church. It was purchased with your blood. So thank you, Lord, to you be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.